of Luke because we are trying to match our worship service with the children's worship service. I think we started like a couple of months, I think already about 3 or 4 months. So today's text is Word of God is from Luke chapter 19, which is the triumphal entry. And the page number is 1117 from our Pew Bibles, which is the ESV Bible. If you like to read, you can take them out. If you have your own Bibles, it's okay. It will be projected on the screen. Before reading the scripture, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful text that we're going to look at today. How people responded to Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ presented himself throughout the mouths of his disciples. So Lord, if we don't have the Bible in our hands, it will be very difficult to understand what you did and what you will do for us. So we thank you so much for the scriptures that we have, all the words coming from the Bible, coming from you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that sometimes people don't have the Bible and they just hear the gospel through the radio stations or from other people. But it's our blessings to have this Bible in our hands. So Lord, help us to continue to enjoy and faithfully read and study this Bible. As we are opening the scripture today, we come to you with our humble minds and help us to empty our hearts so that we can hear your words only, nothing but only Jesus Christ. Bless my lips as I'm going to present the gospel to your people, even to me, and help us to remember the kingdom of God and help us to look at your kingdom so that we can enjoy the taste of the kingdom of God at this very moment. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading is from Luke 19:28-40. The triumphal entry. This is the word of God. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount of that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples and saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks in on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowds said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the word of God. The triumphal story. Our text tells about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. All four Gospels record this wonderful story, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his disciples, as we know, went up to the Mount of Olives to enter Jerusalem, to give his life for you and me. So it's interesting when we look at his death only, why we call this is the triumphal entry. It should be the entry of death. We call this historical event or episode as a triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. There is a reason for that. The reason we call it as the triumphal entry is specifically coming from the Old Testament based on the prophecy of the Old Testament, Zechariah, we can say that Isaiah and then Psalm. The book of Zechariah is kind of our text related to Luke 19. Zechariah 9 and 14 is about that. And Zechariah 9 and 9, which is our call to worship today, describes the coming of the king. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold," and it says, "your king is coming to you." And then it explains about being righteous and having salvation easy. Now, look at Zechariah 14 and verse 4 tells more specifically about the king. Zechariah describes that where the king is, where the king is coming from. It says, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." That's why we know that this is a really important text. Even our text says that he drew near the Bethphage and the Bethany at the mount. That is called Olivet, which is Mount of Olives in the Bible, in the New Testament. So, when Jew heard this story, the Jew considered about the Mount of Olives really important. So when they heard this story, it's something that happened there. They considered that Mount of Olives as a place where the Messiah will show himself, where the Messiah is coming. And the interesting thing is this, when Luke wrote a book of Acts in chapter 1, he was talking about Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives as well. Surely we know what Luke is trying to do today. Luke tries to prove that Jesus Christ is a Messiah, both in Luke chapter 9 and throughout his writings, even book of Acts. So we see that this is a text for evidence. The triumphal entry story is not a random story of Jesus Christ or from the Bible, but this story proves that Jesus Christ is the King, the Messiah. He fulfilled the promise from the Old Testament. The Messiah showed himself in the Mount of Olives. So that story makes us really exciting because it will prove that Jesus Christ is the King. What kind of King? First one is a humble king. As Jesus said, and talking to his disciple, and doing something, it will show us that Jesus Christ is the humble king. Jesus and his disciple came near to the Mount of Olives in our text, and he called two disciples. We don't know their names, and dispatched them to the village. Not sure which one is it. We have two cities here. On one purpose, to get an animal for his use. Now, a few things that we have to consider here. We need to talk about the role of an animal in the story. Why is that happening? The first one is Jesus asked them, the disciples, to bring a colt, which is a young donkey. We think that way. And then secondly, Jesus described about the colt as like no one has ever yet said. Let's talk about the first thing first. Why a colt? Why? Why a young donkey? Why not a horse, big and white horse? The answer is very simple because of Zechariah 9 and 9. Zechariah 9 and 9 clearly describes that the king, the Messiah, is riding not a horse, big horse, but is riding on a colt, a baby donkey. And even Zechariah explains why the king is riding on a colt. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation easy." And then right after that, he says, "humble and mount on a donkey." The word humble, maybe the theme of humility, meekness, and all these things are running into this theme. Our text. In the ancient time, the horses were the symbols of victory and power and mighty. So when they come to the town, they ride their big horse and saying that, yeah, I won the battle. So when the kings enter the city especially, they always arrive with their royal highness riding a horse. But looking at Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true king. And the King of kings and Lord of lords, he didn't come with the world to the world with his royal highness, but he came to the world with a royal lowliness and a humility and meekness. That is something that Zechariah is talking about. Zechariah's prophecy fulfills here in our text when we look at the triumphal story. And what Paul actually describes about Jesus Christ is right. Philippians chapter 2, we know that verse 5 and 7. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to you and me with his royal highness. Yes, he's coming with a royal highness, but not like the worldly way. But his lowliness, humility, and meekness, and love and grace, he came to us. To become like one of us, like you and me. Why? To sacrifice his life for our sin, to save us from our sins, to give us salvation. That means his lowliness, his humility, his meekness, his heart, emptying his heart, taking the form of the servant, that all this activity became our grace. His lowliness becomes the truth of our salvation. We even remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Because what Jesus Christ did, it, he emptied, he showed us great example. Paul said, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. I thought about this text, if I'm going to a different city and people are waiting for me. Well, am I going with like a little tiny colt, baby donkey? What Paul said to us is really important. Have this mind, Jesus Christ, his mind. What is in our mind today? Well, actually, we can say that, do we have the humble Jesus Christ in us, or do we have a prideful ourselves in us? Or do we still have a full of us in us? So that the story of the triumphal entry is not quite like our story. Let's think about another word. It says, no one has ever said yet. Jesus said that. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites brought their sacrifices to God, they had to bring clean one, undefected one, perfect one, and pure ones to God. That is Numbers and Deuteronomy and the other books in the Bible describes about all the sacrifices. So in that case, animals for sacred use should not be defected and perfect. The same is true for the king. The same is for a king. Only the colt, the baby donkey that had not been ridden by anybody else, anyone, could be used for a king, which is Jesus Christ. So what Jesus said about no one has ever said yet, those short phrase reminds us one thing. Jesus himself is saying that I am the king. Surely Luke, our writer, Luke preaches to you and me and other people that Jesus Christ is king, the Messiah. That's why he needs the colt, the unridden animal. And then this is what Jesus said, I need it. What Jesus told his disciple is very interesting in verse 31. He said, if anyone asks you about if you untie a colt, why are you doing it, untying it? And you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now, based on this verse, some people suggest that Jesus already made pre-arrangement with the owners of the colt to borrow the colt for his travel. But we don't think that way. Think different way. However, what Luke is trying to do is, Luke present here is not about the pre-arrangement of the cult. Now, it was their culture that people hired animals for their travels, and many people have their animals for landing out for travelers. Now, if Jesus Christ already made a pre-arrangement, he should have said to his disciples, you know what, I already made arrangements, and go and meet the owners of the colt and then tell them about my reservation and he'll give you the colt. But however, our text says that what Jesus told him is totally different. And that he didn't ask him that to see the owner first, but go and just untie the colt and bring it to me. Now here, the Lord is kind of key word that we can understand about situation. The word Lord in the anti-time, New Testament time, refers to someone who has power and authority. Now here Luke presents that Jesus Christ is not just a regular person, but he comes with a power and authority and divine power, who is the creator of the world, who is a savior. With his divine power and authority, Jesus actually knew where the colt was tied. It's not pre-arrangement. With the power of authority and a divine power and authority, the true king, our Lord Jesus Christ, claimed, it's not asking, it claimed the colt for his journey to Jerusalem, as Zechariah prophesies. So this is a wonderful text that what Jesus said to these disciples, hey, the Lord has needs of it. It's a lot of meaning for the first century Christians. And remember that, what if Jesus said to us this morning, what would you say if you hear Jesus is saying to us that the Lord has need of it? Well, we have lots of questions. Why? Right now? Okay. What Jesus said to these disciples reminds us of the Heidelberg Catechism number 1. It tells about who we are. And I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior. So our identity is not yours, but we are belonging to God. And it's because I belong to God makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Are you ready? Are you ready to live for Jesus Christ? If you hear the Lord has need of it, are you ready to give everything to Him? As Jesus claimed the colt, actually it happened to you and me. God has claimed you as His own children. It's not our choice. It's not your decision. But God has claimed that you are His people. We are no longer belonging to the world, nothing else, but we are belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His people. But still we have something that we are having it in our hearts, our positions, our knowledge and everything, experience. And we are always battling between the Lord has the need of it or I need it. So it's a good time for us to think about, if Jesus talks to us, I need it. The Lord has need of it. What would you say to Him? Now it's interesting, look at this pericope, our text, with other stories. Now how Luke connected the triumphal story with the previous story. Now Luke tells the triumphant story right after the parable of the talents. We know the story. We know the parable of the talents and what is about it. The good and faithful servants and the lazy and wicked servants. I preached the same text to the Korean church last week, which is Matthew, which is about 10, the parable of the talents. It's interesting. Matthew 25 and 30 says, when Jesus talking about unfaithful servant in Matthew 25 and 30 said, the worthless servant. When we are dealing with a question, the Lord has need of it, we can make a choice. We can be good and faithful servant, And we can be lazy and wicked servant, it end up with worthless servant. The king has need of it. The king claimed the colt. So the owner, actually the plural owners, they didn't say anything. He just gave it to the disciples. Everything in the story happened as Jesus said. The disciples said what Jesus told them to say to the owners, and they brought the young donkey to Christ. Now, from this point, Luke tries to bring our attention to two different groups. The first one is the disciples. And then that story comes like when they're going up to the Mount of Olives, that's his first story. And the other group is the whole multitude of his disciples. That's verses 37, which is going there, going down from the Mount of Olives. In other gospels says children and other all the people coming from the city. Now, look at the verse 35. It tells about what disciple did when they brought the donkey, the baby donkey to Christ. In verse 35, they brought it to Jesus and then throwing their cloaks on the colt. Now, the disciple began throwing their garments upon the colt so that Jesus could sit on it, which is very nice. And then verse 36, and they spread their cloaks on the road. Now here we wonder why. And what does it mean by throwing their garments on the road? Now we have to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament records the same story in the 2 Kings, chapter 9 and verse 13, when the Israelites welcomed Jehu as their king. You better read it later. They said every man of them took his garment and put it under him, which is Jehu, on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king! Jehu is king! So the story of what Jesus Christ is doing and with his disciples reminds the first century readers, even me, us, you, as like what happened in the Old Testament. The disciples' action, throwing their garments under the colt, signifies that they were honoring Jesus Christ, not just like their teachers, and more than that, they're honoring Jesus Christ as their king, the true king. They're proclaiming through their actions that Jesus is king. And now, Luke also talks about the other group of people later on, which is verse 37. Now, Luke describes them as the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples. Look at different Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, John 12, record the same story that they are the crowd who are following Jesus Christ, mostly coming out from the city Jerusalem. Now, this second scene happened as Jesus Christ was going down from the Mount of Olives. And verse 37 says that, interestingly, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. So they are going down. And Jesus and his disciples reached to the summit of the Mount of Olives already, and then they were going down, and descending. And what happened is that as they are descending, they were able to see the city of Jerusalem. As we are going up to 5 miles and going down, you will see the city of Spokane. That's happening to them. As they were going down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd started making a big noise. And then praise God, that's verse 37. And then verse 37 tells why they began to rejoice and praise God. Very exciting moment. They're yelling and praising God together with a loud voice. They used their whole power and crying together. They said, for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, think this way. The whole multitude, the crowd, could not stop praising God. Why? Because they witnessed the hands of God upon Jesus Christ and his ministry. How? They saw the deaf speak. They watched the blind see, and they even witnessed the lame walk and lepers clean, dead person alive again. And then they heard, most importantly, they heard the good news, the gospel preached.
So they could not hold their mouth, and they have to open it heart wide, and they praise God, rejoice and praise God. Their actions actually right now is they boldly proclaim that Jesus is the King. They will boldly proclaim to the world, no matter what they are listening or not, with their loud voices, in verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The disciples and the whole multitude of people, including children, people are holding palm branches as we see with children coming this today in their hands, and they're proclaiming that Jesus is the King. They are announcing to the world that Jesus is coming, the King is coming. Now, what they said in verse 38 is actually from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 tells about the King is leading his people, pilgrims, to the temple. As the King is leading his people to the temple, what happened is he receives a greeting from the priest, welcome greeting from the priest of the temple. That's the Psalm 118. But what missing is, we don't see that happening here. As people are proclaiming, as disciples are proclaiming that Jesus is the King, the whole multitude of people praising God and saying that, look, He is the King. The King is here. But sadly, Jesus was not welcomed by the priests or other religious leaders in Jerusalem. Yes, he was rejected. Now, among the people, some of the Pharisees were not happy at all about what they are doing it, what people said about Jesus Christ. So they asked Jesus in verse 39, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Many times we're thinking about the religious leaders. They were the ones should know about the Messiah. The Pharisees, they knew about the Old Testament. They knew about Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 and 14. So when they see all these things happening, they must have thought, that, okay, this is something is going on. But what they say to Jesus Christ is very simple. Oh, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to cause any political trouble in this town. And oftentimes, we think that what Jesus said to people is very strange, but very strong. Here, the same thing. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is very, very strong and remarkable. He says, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. In the story we just read and heard, we see many different groups of people and their reactions to Jesus Christ. The first one is the owner of the colt. We could say the hidden one. We don't know his name. There is no name. But we know what happened to him. He obeyed the will of the Lord. For him, nothing was sure about his colt in the future. Maybe they will bring it back to them or it will be gone. But there is no question, no rejection. There's no denial for King's request. What about the disciples? Now, we know that later in the story, they all run away from Jesus Christ. But so far, Luke clearly describes here in our text that their role of disciples in our text, the triumphal entry, they boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the King. He is the King. Because they witnessed in all the things, greater things that God has done in Jesus Christ. So they are saying that He is the Messiah. Welcome Him. What about Pharisees and the world? Negative reactions coming from the world and the Pharisees. They did not believe that Jesus is the King. They could not approve that. They could not approve what the people said at the time. They could not believe what God has
done in Jesus Christ. They could not hear people saying, Hosanna, which means save us, Psalm 118:25, or the King is coming in the name of the Lord, which is Psalm 18:26. They could not hear that. Rather, they were very annoyed, even offended. Some scholars say the word rebuke means it's a commanding word. That is very embarrassing to them. That's why they asked Jesus Christ. They were annoyed by the messianic proclamation. Something like the world doesn't like to hear that they are sinners. When we say you are sinners before God, they don't like that. And Jesus Christ is coming. He came and you need Jesus Christ because of your sin. They don't like that. The world doesn't like the messianic proclamation like the Pharisees in the story. The Pharisees considered that people's action and words were the insulting of God. So they asked Jesus to stop them, commanding them, don't do it anymore. What we see here is the king, the true king, was rejected by the leaders of and Jewish people. Not only the religious leaders, but the same people who praise God and who praise him and cry together later in the story, then crucify him, crucify him. Luke records how Jesus feels about the world. And actually, in verse 41, that is not our text, but I'm going to bring it up to you. In verse 41, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. We know that Jesus Christ cried a couple of times. But here the word wept is a very strong word in the original language. It means not just tearing on his cheeks and face. No, it's not that way, but it's sobbing and wailing, crying. The phrase of Jesus wept, two words. Jesus wept is, it's about God's heart toward the world. It's God's heart for you and me. The King, the true King, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ is sobbing and sobbing because he sees the world and the people in the world. Luke presented Jesus Christ as the King who fulfilled the promise of God from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the humble King who rides on a young donkey. He is the true King who leads his people to the temple. And Jesus Christ is the only true King who comes with the name of God. That brings us question. We have the King. Then what's the next? We see what happened to Jesus Christ. He wept over it. Which means that the world needs the King. The world needs Jesus Christ. People in the world need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we are the one like the disciples. We are called to bring this message to the world, saying that the King is here. Let the world see through you and our church and our ministry that Jesus is not just our King. Maybe people say, he's your King. But it's not only our King, but he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the King of the world. He is the Creator of the universe. He is our King. Passion Week starts today. Jesus the King entered Jerusalem to give his life, his precious life for you and me, for our sins. That's what Romans 5:8 says. God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you and me, not because we are better than anyone else, but because of God's love. Christ, the King, the Christ entered Jerusalem to prove that God loves you. Now we know that story.
But oftentimes we are keeping that story in us. I strongly believe that today, in this time of season, is the best time for the Christians to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the King. The King is here. Jesus is the Messiah. Even we can say to people in Egypt, although they lost their lives, probably what God needed is right now is nothing else. But the Lord has need of you and me to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. It is our call to say that blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest. And Psalm 118 and 25 is perfectly right. And we can say, save us, Lord. Save us. We pray, oh Lord. Do you know what Jesus said? If we don't, the stone will do it. I pick up the stone outside. The stone will do it. So as we are entering this Palm Sunday and the Passion Week, we're not just celebrating. We're not just saying that, thank you, Lord. But all His action and His deeds and His teaching, and asking one question, what are you going to do with the gospel that you already have? Are you ready to proclaim? Are you ready to say that the King is here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story. The King is entering Jerusalem, riding on a colt. Not like the King of the world, but like the humble King. As we're thinking about what Jesus did for us, Lord, oftentimes we forget that we received this great news and we became God's people. We forgot that talking to other people, Lord. So help us this week, this Passion Week, at least maybe one or two people around us, we can just talk to them. Do you know that the King is here? Bless our church and bless all the churches in the world. Although so many people are dying because of a bombing at the church, persecution is happening. But Lord, bless all the people so that we will continually proclaim to the world that the world needs the King Jesus Christ. And we pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.